I just so love that passage. You know, the idea of talking with God and negotiating with God, and really for five, you're going to destroy it for five people? Come on, Lord, that's not who you are. You have to be true to your own self. You can't do that. In Jim's translation this morning, Abraham saying, "It's impossible. You couldn't do that. You can't do that. You're God. You're going to be faithful and just." And I just kind of love that idea of, well, a God who hears our prayer and actually listens to what we have to say, assumes that we are reasonable, and a God that will even change what God's thinking because we make good arguments, because we are not nothing, but because we are created by God as creatures that are good. And when we are in our best place, maybe, there's a number of places in Scripture where it actually argues that God is willing and able to learn from human beings and from their experiences. And I just love this give and take of Abraham talking with God, a God who shows up in physical form, a God who has come to the camp, who has proclaimed that Sarah is going to have a baby, a God who shows up and celebrates and is recognized in the refugee in the land and is greeted and offered welcome and sustenance and food and a place of honor. You know, and so, I mean, what's really not to love about this passage? Now, as you know we all know about Sodom and Gomorrah because of this story. And it's like, well, you couldn't even find 10. In fact, turns out there were only four, and one of them was kind of iffy. And so so God rained down the fire and brimstone, and the city was consumed. And Lot's wife, as she was leaving, she was one of the righteous folks, but she just couldn't not look back and see what was going on. She did that. She got turned into a pillar of salt, and then the two daughters had their own issues. As if you ever want to read the rest of the story, it's really quite a shocking story what goes on after this. But it's coming to terms with the fact that sometimes it feels like the world goes in ways that don't make a whole lot of sense to us. I think most of us have spent some serious time arguing with God, you know, and that form of prayer where we are seeking to intercede for that which is the right thing to do. And, you know, sometimes we need to learn that our understanding of right is not God's understanding of right. And sometimes it's not that easy. So our second passage today is, it's kind of the sermon on, the part of the Sermon on the Mount we find in Matthew, but it's this place in Luke's gospel. And we learned that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "Well, when you pray, say, 'Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of the trial.'" And then he said to them, "Now suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me, the door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not give up to give him anything because he is a friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, would give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more likely will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let us pray. So Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. I'm loving the sounds coming in right through the wall. How to pray. One thing I find pretty fascinating about this passage is we're a couple chapters now, quite a long time, since Jesus set his face to Jerusalem and began to follow his face, knowing that as he followed his face to Jerusalem, he was going down to be executed. You know, Jesus got it. He knew what was transpiring. He knew how this thing was going to unfold. And he went anyway. But so these apostles have been with Jesus for years. They've known this person. They've admired him. They've chosen to follow him. They've chosen to leave behind what they had before. They are wanting to be with him because they recognize that he is, evermore they're recognizing that he is the Messiah. They really understand his connection with God. And we are now maybe a month, maybe less, maybe 3 or 4 months from the crucifixion. And they have no idea how to pray. You know, and Jesus, in Luke's gospel, Jesus goes to pray often. Jesus definitely pulls away from the apostles and goes and spends time with God in prayer. And so the apostles are seeing this and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I think of our, the way that we understand and we hold God and I think of the words of Mother Teresa after she died and some revelations that she had moments when she really wasn't so sure there's a God, that she would pray and it felt as if there was not the presence of God in the room with her to answer the prayer, and she still persisted. And you know, what I love most maybe of all about Mother Teresa is that even though sometimes it felt as if there was no God in the place, she continued to persevere. And she continued to live and to pray as if there was a God when she wasn't really feeling it. And I think about prayer like that, and I don't know about you all, and maybe it's just true confession time, but there have been moments in my praying when it really felt like the room was empty. And when I wasn't really knowing that God was present to receive my prayer. There were times when it felt like I was going through motions. There were times when, I guess never when I've come into the pulpit, I have a strong sense of the Spirit here, but within my own life, sometimes just feeling like, I don't get this whole God thing very well. My whole lifetime committed to serving God, and in the honesty of my own heart, there are moments like, is anybody there? You know, and I'm thinking that I'm not the only one that's had that experience. I'm thinking that probably most of us in this congregation have had those times when we are praying and we're holding fervently, and we're just like the apostles, we can say, wow, I really don't even know how to do this. How does one pray? Teach us how to pray. And so I think of that this morning, and it's like, well, so I got out the Book of Order, and the Book of Order says, well, so in a Presbyterian worship, we have to have these kinds of prayer. We have to have praise, and we have to have thanksgiving. We have to have confession, and we have to have assurance of pardon. We have to have intercession, and we need to have petition. And we should have illumination, and we should have dedication. You know, so we kind of do that, and we do the introductory prayer where we invite people to come and to worship and to praise God, and we have our thanksgiving as part of what we do in the offering, and we have our confession, our prayer confession, and the assurance of pardon, and we do our intercessory and petition prayers when we have the prayers of the people, and so what prayer is, you hire somebody that. That does public speaking, and you get up and you do this deal. It's a way to pray, and I don't diminish that. I love when we pray together and we share our stories with each other, and it's really valuable. But it sure isn't the only way to pray. When we think about prayer, it's like, yeah, how does one pray? How do we get there? How do we find the willingness to hold the truth of God's presence? I mean, sometimes it's really lovely, and you know, you kind of step into your place of prayer, and sometimes it's words, and sometimes it's silence. Sometimes you might try to do some kind of a mantra, like say a rosary, where you kind of go through and you move through the process of praying by some kind of a tradition. There are traditions of walking prayer. Has anyone ever done walking prayer? We just kind of, as you step, you be aware that in every step you're connected to the earth, and this earth is God's creation. Everything that is connected to the earth is connected to you at the moment when you take that step. And it's this thing of power and beauty, and I love kind of a walking prayer. I love the prayers of being silent and just waiting for the Spirit to move. I love the prayer of breathing, where I just allow my breath to be what it is and trust that God is in the breath. Even as when God first breathed into the nostrils of the human he'd formed out of the dust, that each breath that I've ever taken has been the breath of God, and in that place I am in prayer. And I love that, and I love having these disciplines. And sometimes I feel as if my prayer is to avoid. I'm like, God isn't there, or I don't know what it means that God is there. So I work on praying, and fortunately, most of the time, I sense God's presence in my space, and in my place, and in my life. And in the times when I don't have that awareness, I go to Mother Teresa and know that, you know, sometimes it just doesn't feel like that. The old thing about the footsteps in the sand, where, you know, when it feels like I am the only one making the footsteps, when there's one set of footsteps, maybe that's where God's carrying me. And maybe in those moments when it feels most like God is not there is really when God is most fully present. I'm not exactly sure how it all works. But I know and I trust that we are always in the presence of God. And God is far more eager to hear our prayer than we are willing to pray. And that God knows our needs before we ask. I deeply, deeply believe that. As Jesus teaches his apostles to pray, that idea of spiritual discipline, that idea of taking some moments out of the busyness and just being open to the Spirit that we find sometimes in words and sometimes in silence, that it's essential to who we are. I love the Lord's Prayer, this reading, through the end of verse 4. And then it gets squirrely on me. Because you know, I the one who asks, I'm not sure it's going to be given. And the one who searches, I'm not sure is going to find. And the one who knocks, I'm not sure that the door is going to be open. I've come to God in prayer a lot. And so many of the things that I've prayed for have not gone my way. They haven't gone the way I thought they should when I was trying to tell God how God ought to be. I've never had the power of Abraham or of Moses and negotiating with God and getting God to change God's mind about an illness or a heart or a broken hearts or people I love feeling tremendous pain. I've not had much luck in changing the reality. And in some ways, maybe I've been able to soften through prayer to accept the world as it is, the way God created it, and find a beauty in its savagery even. I mean, there's some gift to that, but I remember, it'll be the last story, but when I was in seminary, a very dear friend of mine was from Ethiopia, and he constantly prayed for his people as they were starving. Hundreds of thousands of people dying each year from starvation. And Bishop Paulus would pray for his people. He would pray with all of his heart, and I would pray with him. And my mom came to visit me, and she prayed for parking spots. You know, and we found parking spots, and the people in Ethiopia continued to starve. And I remember I almost altogether walked away from my faith, not because I didn't believe in God, but because I was so angry that God would hear prayers for parking spots, but not for starving children. And I never really fully made peace with that. But I talked to a guy who was a photographer at a wedding that I was attending. And he told me, he quoted this thing that if we are good Christians and we pray, God will always answer our prayer. And I brought up the conundrum about my mom getting the parking spots and Bishop Paulus' people continuing to die. And he said, well, Ethiopian Christians aren't really Christian. They're not Christian in the right way. So it's okay for God to allow hundreds of thousands of people to die of starvation because they're not Christian in the right way. And I was really wrestling about whether or not I was going to leave this whole idea of becoming a pastor. And that conversation flipped me back around again. And you know, my friends, I wish I could say something magic about God, prayer and how it all works and how you get God on your side and how you can be like Abraham and change God's mind and heart. And I can't. But what I can say is I recognize God in the midst of my life, in the heart of my life, and in the heart of our lives together in ways that are deeper than I understand. And I stand here as your pastor because I will not allow God to be turned into a caricature who can deny the prayers of the devout bishop from Ethiopia because his belief structure isn't exactly right. I stand here because I know a God who is present with us, even in the midst of our failing to understand, and who may not take away the pain of our lives, but is absolutely present with us in each step of the journey. I am here to witness a God that I know in prayer through Jesus the Christ, who was perfectly present with every child who has ever died of starvation. A God who holds us in God's heart. And for me, that's enough. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for prayers, the prayers of our breathing, and the prayers of our coming together, the prayers mandated by the Book of Order, and the prayers mandated by our fears and our anxieties, the prayers of joy as they percolate up in us, and the prayers of children's voices as they make it hard sometimes to focus on the sermon, the prayer of love and of life lifted up, holding the promise of your future and promising to hold and develop and to share the possibility of your love the best we can understand it in the moment in which we live. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.